So these are, this is one of God's misfits. And after the fall of man and after the separation, we found all these things happening with life and the sadness of what it means to be separated from God. And sickness came on us. And there's a story in, did I put it up there? Yeah. John chapter 5. I didn't put the verse up there, but the reference is John chapter 5, verse 2. There was in Jerusalem a pool near the sheep gate. It's called Bethesda, right? Having five porches, alcoves, colonnades, that kind of thing. So it probably was a large place. It was crowded. And in this place lay a large number of sick folk, and some blind, some crippled, some paralyzed. And the Amplified says shriveled up, and with some, forget what the disease is, MS, or where your bones just shrivel up, and you don't have use of your limbs. Anyway, in theirs lay a great number of sick folk, so it was crowded in a large place. And they were waiting for this bubbling up of the water. For the scripture says, and an angel of the Lord went down at appointed seasons into the pool and moved and stirred the water. And whoever then got in first after the stirring up of the water who stepped in was cured of whatever disease with which he was afflicted. You know, I'll probably never fully understand that, but that's the way it's written. So there was a certain man there who had suffered what's called a deep-seated and lingering disorder for 38 years. So he had been in pain or in some kind of sickness or disability for 38 years. And he was trying to be there at all of these appointed seasons, whatever that is, twice a year, let's call it, maybe, I don't know. He was trying to be there at that time and always tried to be the first one in, but it was to his when you're disabled, chances are you're not going to be the first one in. So Jesus came along and he noticed him lying there helpless. And of course the Lord knew that he had already been in a long time in that condition. And Jesus says, looking around just a little bit, Jesus says, do you want to become well? Are you really in earnest about getting well? That's why we sing that song, God Does Impossible Things. And I love it how Jesus asked this question. And some of us, when you see a question like this, posed to a man who had been suffering for 38 years in the same condition, common sense would say that you would answer a certain way. Well, I do want to really become well. But I love it how Jesus asked this question because, you know, Imani, if Jesus asked you a question like that, I think he would want you to say, yes, Lord, you can heal me. He would want to hear it from you, or you, Mark, that yes, I believe that you can heal me. He's not going to impose a healing on you, whether you like it or not. This is a two-way relationship. And so Jesus asked him if you would really, really want to become well. Are you in earnest about it? And what does he say? Bless this man. You know, his first answer out of his mouth was, sir, I have nobody when the water is moving to put me into the pool. But while I am trying to come into it myself, while I'm trying to help myself, somebody else steps down ahead of me. And Jesus said to him, just get up, pick up your bed, your sleeping pad, and walk. Let's just bypass all this. So instantly the man became well, and he recovered his strength, and he picked up his bed and walked. And that happened on the Sabbath. Well, there goes a whole other tangent there. We don't know this man's name. God does. But after so long a time, 38 years, I guess what I'm saying is it would be easy for me to think that I would know what my answer would be after he would ask me that question. But the first answer out of his mouth is, well, sir, nobody's going to help me. There's no one to help me here. I'm suggesting this morning that he was invested in the barrier. He was invested in the obstacle. The obstacle, okay, it's your spotlight. It was this man's spotlight. What was in his spotlight? The obstacle was. The barrier was. And he thought about the barrier every time. He thought about the obstacle every 6 months or whenever the appointed season was. What was his thinking? It wasn't, I'm going to be healed. It was, I got to get in that water. There's no one to help me in the water. And he would wake up every morning saying, there's nobody to help me in the water. There's nobody to help me in the water. There's nobody to help me in. So his spotlight became focused a little bit more perhaps on the barrier and the obstacle than on the what he really, really needed in life. His life and his response, even when God comes in the flesh and visits him with what I call a point of crisis question. The real meaning of a crisis is not, you know, a crisis is really like a fork in the road. It's a decision point. You're going to go one way or the other. Or you have to make a decision. And sometimes God confronts us with things where we have a crisis moment where we have to make a decision. And this was one of those moments where Jesus lovingly but kind of firm and gently but firmly asks him a question that he's got to make a decision on whether he really, really wants to be made well. Well, Jesus knew that he really wanted to become well. And I think it's wonderfully merciful of the Lord to just go ahead and say, well, just get up. And I mean, that's the authority and the confidence and the wonder of Christ is that he just said, well, just get up and bypass all. I think deep down he really wanted to be whole, of course. Of course he did. But I think he internalized or identified with his captivity to where he wanted help dealing with it, not having it removed. And I think this is significant in our lives to look at these stories because this can happen to us. If we have obstacles, if we have things in our lives that we want to surmount, if we have mountains in our lives that need to be moved, it's easy to focus and put the mountain in our spotlight and say, I've got to get over that thing. I've got to get around that thing. I need help with that thing. That thing is still there. But are we speaking to the mountain and having it, you know, are we trying to get help dealing with it and not just having it removed altogether? Bypass it. Where is the focus? I've heard people say, I've heard some wonderful teachers say, if there's a goal that we have or a dream that we have in life that we want to get over there, in some, whether it's, you know, financially or whether it's a job that we want to, or a calling or a ministry or a relationship or whatever the case may be, are we thinking in terms of putting that in our focus? Or is the obstacles in our way, like how do I deal with that obstacle? And I think that's what this man was doing. He had internalized it so much and identified with it. He expected the obstacle to be there for the rest of his life. And he said, I need help getting around the obstacle for the rest of my life. And that's how I don't want to do. I don't want to do that. I think the first words out of his mouth was a complaint. And that's okay. It was a complaint. Well, there's nobody to help me with the water. There's nobody. I think complaints are okay if they're well-directed. And what I mean by, I'll get to that in a minute. I would suggest let that not, I heard somebody say you can change your narrative. You can change your narrative. Meaning, if somebody mistreats me or says the wrong things to me or makes me feel bad, I could come to Yamani every Sunday and say, I could complain and complain and complain and fuss. But I really think it would just bring more onto me. That would be my narrative. And Yamani would go away thinking, just kind of feeling weary because, you know, he's always complaining, you know. And it wouldn't do anything. It wouldn't help her. It wouldn't help me. It wouldn't get me anywhere. Certainly wouldn't get her anywhere. What I suggest is let that not become our narrative with people. We can change our narrative with people for the better. If you have a complaint, bring it to God. Complain all you want to him, and let him, he does wonders with it. We see what he did here. He took it to the Lord. We see what he did. But this poor man probably complained to his friends and neighbors all the time. You know, there's nobody to help me, you know. What about complaints? I think there's two passages that I found in the Bible. And this kind of backs up what I just said. I cry to the Lord with my voice. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell him my trouble. Right? I tell him what's going on. I'm upset about this. This ticks me off. You know, whatever. However you want to word it. And then Philippians 2:14 comes along and says, do all things without grumbling, fault-finding, complaining, disputing. So how do we reconcile these two things? See, it's our spotlight to direct focus where and on what we wish. The things we talk about is a focus. The things we talk about are in our spotlight. So I would suggest make it, especially when we're with people, make it lovely and of a good report, like the scripture says. And if there's something in your life that you don't like, go here. I didn't do it, but I could write down events in the scriptures where people did that. You know, Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died, I remember they both said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't died. Well, I don't think they were like, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. They were in tears. They were upset. They were ticked off. It was an emotional moment, you know. And so who do they take that to? They took it to Christ. And look at what he did. So if it's okay to complain, just direct it up here and not at each other. I think because what we say is a focus. It takes energy to complain. So direct that in a good way. So what's next? So he complained. He poured out his complaint to God. And if we have to complain, bring it to God. Bring that to God and see what he does. Think about what our narrative is, because our narrative is a focus. And thankfully, Jesus pitied him enough to just say to get up and go. So I guess my question is, are we like this poor man stuck for 38 years in his pain? You know, every time I hear that, I think somebody's having a rough day. More than likely. Have we lost focus on the abundance of heaven and the kingdom of God as we see the lesser obstacles we might be facing? And do we complain about the obstacles to other people? Or do we take our complaints to God? Where is the focus? I put these words in purple. They're kind of hard to see up there, and I admit that. They're this kind of low on the spectrum or something, but put these in royal purple, and I'll read it, so in case you can't. And this is really an interesting passage. These are the words of Jesus. They're royal words, so they're in purple. Next time I'll put them in red. No one when he is, Luke 11, no one when he has lit a lamp puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light, also full of light. When your eye is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Let's fill in a few words here that I think might help with this. The lamp of the body, the lamp of your life is the eye, the lamp of your being. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole being is full of light. I think he's talking, when I read this, I think he's talking about a beam of focus. Where is our focus? Is our focus on the light of heaven, on the light of Christ? Is our focus on where we want him to bring us, in fact? Think about the man who needed healing. That was the dream of his life, is to be healed and to be whole with life. Let the focus of our lives be on Christ Jesus and on what we really, really want him to do in our lives. Next, Dream big. It's okay to do that. Anyway. So if our light, if what is in our focus is light filled, then our entire being will be light beaming. Does that make sense? I think our focus is very, very critical. It's very important. Your entire life and being can radiate with light and life when the focus is right. Again, not complaining to people, but focusing on good, speaking good, absorbing love. And again, what escapes our mouth? You know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, said Jesus, right? So whatever we're saying out of our mouth is what's down there. So it's, you know, we can train it to be focused on the things of God, the things of love, the things of that are good and lovely, and whatever's a good report. Whatever we focus on takes emotional energy, so spend it well. like a kind of like a spotlight in that picture. You don't have to bring it up, but the spotlight that was in that picture takes energy. You know, that takes electric power. Physically, physical spotlight takes energy, and so it is with ours. It's your spotlight. In some cases, I don't think any of us here are like this, but how many of us have met people where we complain, where they complain about something even before there's a problem? You know, they're borrowing trouble, as if we are expecting a shoe to drop, as they say, you know, borrowing trouble. I say, you know, no more shoe dropping. Let's not drop any more shoes. Don't borrow trouble. I have a stop here just for a second. There's a Pakistani Facebook friend who found me and just doesn't say much, but just good morning, brother. Good evening, brother. You know, kind of, it's really sends me these really cool Christian memes once in a while, and just out of the blue. And he sent me this week, and it just was that scripture. I thought it was kind of neat that it was that scripture that I wanted to share with you. So I just thought I'd put it there. The light of the body is the eye. If your eye is single, your whole body is full of light. Okay, let's move on. Okay. Focus on good. Set the spotlight on love, on whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely to you, absorb it. You know, you'll find God blessing you with it more and more. The last shoe is dropped, right? No more shoe dropping. Don't borrow trouble. It pays poorly as an investment. You know, if you're that was my quote, by the way. So anyway, if you sometimes you can, speculators or people who take risks with money, there are some people who borrow money and then try to invest with it, and they're going to pay. It's a very risky thing to do. Well, if you borrow trouble, it's almost guaranteed. It is guaranteed to be a poor investment. So just don't bother. Now, this has to do with, this is what made me think of the prayer boxes made me think of this that is going to come up. When you want to remember to pay a bill or bring something out the door with us as you go to work or school, or let's add in here, you want to pray for somebody. You know, the prayer boxes, I think they're going to be like a reminder. It's like, oh, this is my prayer list. What do you do? What was it, back in the 80s or so, they came up with these sticky notes to put, you know, and I've seen people at my job with like six sticky notes on their computer monitor to remember this and that. Can I get an amen? there's electronic stickers now. There's digital ones. So what do we do? What do we put it in front of us, right? It becomes a focus for us. If I want to pay a bill, my calendar says, okay, it's time to pay my car insurance bill. I go find my bill, and I put it out on my kitchen island, so I won't forget to pay it. Yeah. So it becomes a focus for me. And we can do that spiritually with Christ. We can do that with Jesus. We can do that with what we really want him to do in our lives. We can put that as a focus in front of us. And then if our spotlight is on and our eye is single and full of light, then we're going to be light beaming. We can, Philippians 4:8 it, right? I meant to look that up. Philippians 4:8. I don't have that handy, but it's. I think it's. You want to look it up, Yamani? I meant to do it, and I didn't write it down. keep going. I'll keep speaking. Y'all, go ahead. Focus. Where's the focus? He's talked about focus. It really brings a lot of good on our lives when we do that. Okay. Just real quickly, Matthew 20. There were two blind men by the roadside, and Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho. And the two blind men, they heard that Jesus was passing by, and they cried out, "Lord, have pity and mercy on us, you, Son of David." Remember, the crowds were like, "You're embarrassing us. Just keep quiet. You know, you're making it look bad for the town." And Jesus stopped and called the blind man. And he says, what did he say? "What do you want me to do for you?" Because they didn't really make it clear what they wanted. Really. But their answer, they said, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and instantly they received their sight and followed him. Here again, Jesus says, "What would you like me to do for you?" And to you and me, it might seem like an obvious answer. But you know, I'm convinced that if these men could have answered however they wanted to answer, they were used to dealing with the obstacle or the malady of blindness that was invested in their lives. If we're not too careful, we can invest if you have a job that you really want to, you want to move on. You know God has something better and better for you. We want to encourage each other to look, to put focus on where we want to be. Let me take Jim for example. If there's a place you want to go, you know, like you've been there, you know you need to move on to a different shop or whatnot. You know, what I need to do is not, you know, keep you in the old shop. Keep you invested. Well, Jim, you're just always going to be there. You know, don't talk to each other like that. You know, Jim, it's going to be great. You know, God has another place. You know, we can invest in each other's dreams of where we're going to be, where God is going to bring us. And God always has a better place for us, emotionally, spiritually, sometimes physically, you know. Keep going. So the reason I bring this up, those two blind men, I'm convinced that if these blind men had said, "Oh, Lord, that we might have a full chicken dinner tonight," right? They were so they could have been so invested in the blindness that they would have just hoped for a good meal that night, because somebody occasionally might have brought them a good meal. And they could have said, "Lord, that we might have a nice meal tonight." I believe that Jesus would have been disappointed, but I think he would have done exactly that. That's just the way Jesus is. He gives us what we really believe that we can have sometimes. In mercy, sometimes he just bypasses all that. You know, I'm not trying to tell you what he will always do. But if these men had said that we might have a full dinner tonight, I really think he might have done exactly that. Because that's what they asked for. That's what they believed for. I think in pity was a tenderness in his heart to know that the Lord, you know, for these men who knew that the Lord could accomplish anything, and they asked for their deepest desires, heart desires of that moment. What I'm saying is, these two wonderful men, they did not ask for something that was halfway to those desires. Like somebody giving me a meal was only halfway to their what they really, really wanted. And the Lord can meet us halfway if that's all we want. So my question to us is, what are we expecting from Jesus? I mean, really, really expecting and really, you know, needing in our lives. Not something halfway there. focus on the end, the goal. I think it's easy to get hung up on the obstacles that are in our way so much so that if we have the obstacles in our focus, in our spotlight, we can risk losing sight of the greater blessing. It might be like this today, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but I'm trying to bring this into the present. Because I think this happens. There might be like a single mom or a single dad that's raising a child, and it's difficult. They might have trouble paying the bills. He or she might say, no one will give me a job, day in and day out. But are they asking God to open the floodgates of food and supplies and housing and medicine? All that they need to start flowing to them in such abundance that they can actually help others. Why limit God is what I'm saying. Are they asking God how to help others in such a way, you know, as far as job goes, are they asking God to enable them to help others in such a way as they'll actually get paid for their efforts, right? Or is the focus, well, there's no work in this town. No one wants to hire me. See, that's halfway to what they really need. Again, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but the narrative is really our choice. It's your spotlight. The focus is where you want it to be. And I'm gently encouraging us to ask for God's very best. Probably don't have time for, I don't want to get into the whole story of this, but there's a dramatic story, in Mark 9, where there was probably a young teenage son, probably, you know, puberty age or something like that, where the man took him to Jesus, and the boy could not speak, and he couldn't talk, had a dumb spirit that had a grip on him. Again, this is one of those things that's just difficult to understand how something so awful can happen to a kid. And the man met the disciples first, and they made an attempt to help the situation, but it wasn't successful. Remember that? And then Jesus, it was just too much for him or something. And then Jesus said, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer and fasting. Right? Remember Jesus saying that? And I used to be perplexed at that. But you know what? I really think this is not about starving ourselves. I was given this impression, and I don't think this is true anymore. It's not about starving ourselves in order to gain God's favor. I think it's about focus. I think if having, you know, too much to eat causes you to lose focus on focus prayer, then yes, fast from those things. But I think it's what Jesus is talking about here is keeping our focus on what we really want to have. Do we really want this kid to be healed? Let's focus on that with prayer. Let's focus on that with our desires and the way we talk about it. You're going to be healed. I think it's leaving distractions behind and taking up a clear focus, a clear goal, so that there's no double-mindedness, right? A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, you know, James said. There's no doubt that we want this dream to happen, and there's no doubt that God will do it no matter what, no matter how things look. We'll just keep focus. And Jesus had that as he addressed the problem of this kid who needed help. Big time. And that's the way we can be in our ministry here. Jesus asked, what would you like me to do for you? And it's really, I guess that would be my question to you to consider. Maybe not with a quick and rash answer, but to really think about this and to focus on that in your life. And I think we'll see God doing some wonderful things for us. It's your spotlight. Focus on Christ and put the love of God and the good you need in your life in the light of your focus every day. Enjoy that love and see God move on your behalf. Amen? Father, we thank you for this wonderful reality of the kingdom of God. Father, we just pray that you would keep our focus on the good. Keep our spotlight on where it needs to be trained. Keep the light of our eyes, Lord, on good things, on the things of God, and our whole body, our whole being will be full of light. Father, you set up this wonderful kingdom this way, and we have the privilege to walk in it and enjoy it and be this way, and we're just so blessed. So just be with us today as we continue this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.